everyone. Good afternoon, and please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 23. Oh, sorry. You must have. Okay. And open to the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 11. Today is part two of a two-part series, His Voice in the Valley. It's one verse. What I would like to do today is expound on eight chapters and one verse. Yeah. Basically, the last part of the book of Acts. And then a very key verse that gives us understanding on what God is doing in the last part of Acts. But also, I feel like, God is speaking to us, His people. And I would like to offer a meditation on that one verse. So, exposition on eight chapters and a meditation on one verse. And let's read that verse together. Acts 23, verse 11. So let's read together. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." This is the very word of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Yuki, can you go to the next slide? If you are a Christian, you will constantly be confronted with two questions throughout your life, and especially a Christian in a place like Japan, a place where there are few Christians in the population, less than 1%. These are questions that you have to answer because sometimes people will ask you. It's not often. And it's not out loud. You understand. The question is in their mind. It's in their heart. And maybe someone will ask you if you have that opportunity. And you hope someone will ask you that opportunity. And so you have to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. So the two questions are, why are you a Christian? And what is the gospel? You have to answer those two questions constantly. So keep reminding yourself. That's why testimony time in our English service, I feel that's such an important time. Because when you are giving your testimony, you are kind of rehearsing the question, why are you a Christian? That's kind of practice. You have to practice your answer in every situation. Do you have an answer to number one? A simple one? If I ask you, why are you a Christian? I'll give you my answer. Maybe it will help, okay? So my answer is, number one, why are you a Christian? Because I follow Jesus. Okay, well, why do you follow Jesus? He called me to follow him. He said, "Christian, come follow me. Be my disciple." Why did Jesus call you to follow him? Because he loves you. And he has a purpose to make you new, to make you a new human being. Not only you, but for the rest of the world. Because he loves you and the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Simple answers. You can keep going from there. But please, try that exercise. Find an answer that you can give in every situation. Why are you a Christian? Second answer, which is directly related to our scripture today. What is the gospel? All right, can you answer? What is the gospel? What is it? It's the good news, right? Okay, what's the gospel? Maybe I have another one. Yeah, let's see. Ah, yes, the gospel. Yeah, give us the next one. Yeah, two answers, real simple. Maybe this will help you. Actually, yeah, well, do I have the pointer? Oh, please. Yeah. Thank you. What's the gospel? God is making everything new. That's the gospel. He's making human beings new. It started with the cross, where the old world needed to die. But if God was to destroy the whole world, everybody's dead. So instead, his son took the sacrifice and sacrificed himself for all of the world. And Jesus says, there is no greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And when we put our life onto the cross for Jesus Christ, and we are buried with him in baptism, we resurrect in new life, we are made new. It's the new humanity. That's the gospel. And also, the gospel is influence. It's the power of God changing the world. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation for all who believe. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So that's the gospel. So, now, we're in Acts, the book of Acts. And Yuki, could you just go back to, or go to the next one? I'm sorry, the next. No, keep going. No. Yeah, there we go. So here we are in the book of Acts, and we were studying this for a year, a little more, and we're at the last section. This is now the last Sunday of October. We have one more month, and then we'll start Christmas season. So we have one more month in the book of Acts. We've gone through Acts chapter 1 all the way through chapter 20. If you divide Acts into four parts, part one is chapter 1 through 7. It's the gospel growing in Jerusalem. And then part two, from Acts chapter 8 to Acts chapter 12, it's the gospel going from Jerusalem out into the surrounding area of Judea and out towards Samaria. And then if you look at part three would be chapters 13 to 20, where the gospel goes from Judea, Samaria, all the way out to Asia Minor, Achaia, to Greece, as far out as Turkey, and then Greece. You see the gospel? It's moving out. And also you saw there was moving down towards Ethiopia into the African continent. The gospel is spreading, growing and growing. This is the story of how the gospel started in Jerusalem, and it's growing all the way around the world. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's the story of Jesus and the Holy Spirit growing his church. And then we'll spend 1 month going from chapter 21 to 28. 8 chapters in 1 month. It's impossible. Yes. So we're going to do a quick overview just today. 21 to 28. It's Paul being imprisoned 6 times. And as he's imprisoned, you see him doing something that is what we are all supposed to be doing. And, I was watching the English service last week. I had work on last Sunday at basketball, and so I had to click onto the YouTube, the two-hour recording, 2 hours. That's a long service. Is it always 2 hours? Wow, I'm impressed. I don't know how you do it. But anyways, so I watched all of it, beginning to end, and there was one part where there was a testimony by Tim Hawthorne. He gave a testimony, and it was wonderful, talking about a key insight about life, and it's cycles. Things happen in cycles. There's a pattern in our lives, and when we are able to recognize the cycle of activity or the patterns of thinking and habits and activity in our life, then we gain wisdom and insight as to, you know, it's not random. It's not just, oh, why is it happening? And then you think, it's happening again? And then again? But what happened before? You know? And then you realize, oh, it's a cycle. Maybe 1, 2, 3 steps, and then you go back to step 1, 2, 3, or 1, 2, 3, 4. So that's what's happening in chapters 1 through 28. Me? Of Paul going into prison, being enchained, and then he has to stand in front of an authority, a Jewish authority, a Roman authority. It was a remote control. Yeah, it was my... Yeah. Change the... Paul is standing in front of a Roman authority, a Jewish authority. He gives a defense or a reason of why he is there. And then the Roman or Jewish authority can't decide what to do with him. They misunderstand him. They call him crazy. And then they put him back in jail. And he goes to the next authority or the next ruler. And the cycle begins again. That's what's happening in Paul. Now, you can go back two more to that the gospel, that one there. So, what's happening is we're seeing the gospel going from Jerusalem all the way out to Rome. And we need to understand, this in part one, 2 weeks ago, I explained the reason why Paul was in Jerusalem. That's a very important thing to understand, especially as we're thinking about why we're here, what we're doing at this church, what God is doing in a new humanity. You see, for Paul, God is making all humans new. He's making humanity a family. He's making a new community, where there's no Jew, no Greek, no Hebrew, no slave, no free, no man. But what he's saying is your social status is not something that makes you better or worse. It's not because you're useful or not useful, you're old or you're young, you're rich or you're poor. The church is a place where the rich and the poor gather together at the same table. The conservative, the liberal, you know, the progressive and the non-progressive, all these ideologies, all these social things, social status that separate you, you put that outside. And you eat a meal together. That's the church. And so, when the church is divided by language or culture or doctrine or theology, and listen, theology is important. Teaching is important. Doctrine is important. But it is not more important than unity. It's not. Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, Lord, make them one as you and I are one. And Paul knew, he knew God is making everyone one, one God, one baptism, one Holy Spirit, one church. And when the church is divided and separated and based on social class and status and economics and race, it's terrible. So Paul traveled around ancient Mediterranean cities. He said, Macedonians, they're suffering in Jerusalem. Please, you're not Jewish, but you owe them. They're your Jewish fathers. They're your fathers in the faith. Philippian Christians, Greek Christians, Roman Christians, Corinthian Christians. Let's help. Let's be united. And this gift that we send to Jerusalem will show the world that God is making all things new. He's making humanity one. It was so important for him. He risked his life. He knew if he brought all that money to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested. He knew it. But still, he did it. Because the gospel is so important to him. So important to him. Well, Chris, I mean, if being united is so important, why do you have the English service? Why doesn't everybody join the Japanese service? Why do we have to have two services? Does that make sense? You know, why are we separate? No, this is a gift, a service by Pastor Hiroshi to his people. We are a part of the Japanese church. This church is a Japanese church. We are a part of that family. We're the cousins of that family. Yeah? And there's some of us who need English. It helps us to grow in our faith. If we have to, sit through the Japanese service, it might hurt or hinder, not hurt, but hinder. It slows our ability to grow in our faith. So Pastor Hiroshi offers this as a service, as an opening. And not only that, there's some Japanese who prefer English. And so he says, yeah, let's open up this place because we want as many people to come and experience the new humanity that God is offering. Okay, we got to keep going. So that's all the way, that's the reason Paul is in Jerusalem. But now we have to think why Paul is going all the way to Rome. And so, why is he going to Rome? Because here's the thing. People think, you're a Christian? Okay, that's good for you. That's a spiritual thing. You think you're going to die and you'll go to God in heaven. And that's why you're a Christian, right? No. See, people think that this is just about our heart and our spirit. And it doesn't matter what our job is. It doesn't matter what we do with our money. It doesn't matter how we live in our community, in our family, at our work. That's wrong. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is being filled with the Holy Spirit to live physically, socially, in a community, with our family, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. We make mistakes. We do silly things, yes. But God is working in us and through us. Now, we need to understand this. That's what God is trying to do. He's trying to make this Mitaki Honmachi and then Nishome, he's trying to make Hiroshima new through his church. He's trying to influence this world through his church. But here's the thing. Caesar wanted the exact same thing. In the first century, Caesar's idea was, yeah, let's make everybody one. How do we do it? We beat them. We conquer them. We invade them. We set fire to their cities. And we make them subservient to Rome. That's how every society, every country, every power has tried to do it. Caesar wanted a peace with all humanity. He never succeeded. Jesus accomplished this not through war and politics and violence. He did it through submission, obedience, and through death and resurrection. Jesus accomplished the new humanity through the cross. That's how Christianity works. So the ironic thing is, it's not through our power, it's not through our riches and our money that Christianity grows. It's through our suffering. Can we understand this? This is how the second line there. Paul's imprisonments demonstrate how the gospel influences culture. It's not through overpowering and dominating the society. Please listen. We are not trying to make Christian politicians and Christian generals and making a Christian nation. It's not how Christianity works. It's not how Jesus influences it. We're changing the culture by subverting. And that's what Acts chapter 21 through 28 is all about. So to illustrate this, I know I'm talking a lot of theology. Let's get very practical. Okay, I'll give you the best example I can think of recently. I've introduced this man before, a few months ago. His name is Bob Fu. He's the founder of a NGO called China Aid. So, briefly his story. His mother was literally dirt poor. When his mother had his older brother and older sister, her husband kicked her out of the house because they had no food. They had no jobs. It was China's revolution, and Mao Zedong had instigated socialism and communism, and many farmers had to lose their jobs to work in iron and steel. And so lots of jobs were lost, and lots of food was not able to be produced. Millions of people were homeless, jobless, foodless. And his mother was kicked out of the house by her husband, and she went from city to city begging for food. She was carrying his older brother and older sister on her back. She was digging at the tree roots to get food. She was eating grass. And then she found one city where there was one man who gave her kindness. They were married, and he was born to a very poor family, but he was gifted in his mind. And he wanted to become a leader in the Communist Party. So he was part of a university. He studied English literature, brilliant. In 1987, that's when he entered Leichong University in Beijing. And he was studying communism, trying to become a leader, studying communism in English. And he found that there was so much corruption in the Chinese Communist Party that he helped join a demonstration, a student demonstration against the communist government. And in Tiananmen Square, in 1989, there was a big movement, and the government of China wanted to stop the demonstration, the protest, and they brought soldiers and tanks and guns, and they were killing their own people, the communist government, to stop the demonstrations. It's called the Tiananmen Square Massacre. Are you familiar with this? So his friends, their legs were crushed by tanks. Many people were shot. People he knew, his fellow students. Fortunately, his girlfriend, who now is his wife, she was sick a few days early. And so she was in the hospital. He went to visit her, and he was spared being killed in the Tiananmen Square massacre. But because he participated in that, he was put into prison. Now, before he was put into prison, he learned about Jesus Christ because there were missionaries in China. They were there teaching English in the universities. And then after their lectures, they gave Bible studies. They preached the gospel. And so he received a book from one of his English teachers about an old Chinese man who became a Christian. And he was studying that, and he gave his life to Christ. He became a Christian. He became a disciple of Christ. And then he went to prison. But the one who baptized Bob Fu as a Christian was himself someone who went to prison. He was in prison 2 years, the one who baptized Bob. And then the one who was discipling Bob and training Bob was another Christian who was in prison for 12 years. And they told him, Bob Fu, if you want to be a disciple in China, you have to understand something called prison theology. Yeah, Royal Shingaku, right? What is prison theology? Okay, this is an amazing story. All right, so Bob is in prison. Prison theology, number one, is God is the Lord of all the earth. So you can worship God everywhere. You can worship God at a church. You can worship God in your house. And you can worship God in a prison. So the first thing you do if you're a Christian in prison is you sing. He said Christianity is a singing religion. So he was in a prison of 20, it's a room of 20 square meters. And in that room are 30 prisoners. He said sleeping in there is like sleeping, it's like gyoza. When you cook gyoza, it's all, right? Yeah. He says if you sleep at night, you get up to use the bathroom, you cannot go to your place again. It's gone. Okay? So every day, he's in this prison for 2 months, singing. And he's joined by his fellow prisoners. He's teaching them how to sing the songs we sing, the hymns, the worship. And after 2 weeks, the whole room, 30 men, were singing. He turned the prisoners into a choir. And so the guards, they took him out. They beat him. You know, they make him lose sleep. You know, they say, shut up. You cannot sing. Go back. Don't sing. So what does he do? He goes back. He doesn't sing. He hums. He's humming the melody. And the joy, the love, he's serving his prisoners. And in prison, they're becoming Christians. Number one, in prison theology, you sing because you worship God anywhere. Number two, the way Christians grow the church is through suffering. It's through imprisonment. It's through persecution. That's how God grows the church. That's prison theology. You grow through suffering. Therefore, when you are in prison, you're not waiting to go to get out and then you do ministry. You do ministry in prison. You are training your disciples to become leaders and pastors and mentors in the prison so that when they go out, they can be the leaders, the pastors. And then they'll be put back into prison. Years, whatever however it takes. Okay? So he's in prison. He turned the whole group of the whole room in his prison to Christians. He's training them. He's raising them up. Finally, he gets released out of prison. He and his wife are able to come to the United States to be refugees in the Clinton administration. This is in the 90s. And he thought, okay, I'm going to go back to Japan, China. I need to prepare. So he goes to university in America studying theology, so that when he goes back, he has a training, so that he can train his disciples better in theology, in the Bible, you know. But it turns out God kept him there so that God, they can open an NGO. That his NGO is, they get lawyers. They provide money for lawyers who will help those pastors who are in prison in China. Here's what happened. China has been under communist rule for 70 years. 70 years ago, the number of Christians was about 1 million. Okay? 1 million. And now it is reported, it was a study done by, I'm going to say, Stanford University or another university that's, or Purdue University. They did a very thorough study. Over the 70 years of communist rule, Christianity has gone from 1 million to maybe 100 to 150 million people in communist China. That's a growth of 100 to 150% in 70 years. Prison theology. God grows the church through suffering. That is called gospel influence. We don't need a Christian president or a Christian prime minister, Christian governors. We don't need Christian government. We need disciples of Christ that live powerfully by the Holy Spirit every day, whether you're at home, at work, or even in prison. That is what Acts chapter 21 through 28 is all about. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. Now we transition. That's the exposition. Let's do some meditation. Let's go to the last one right here. There's three things I want to show you, because this applies to all of us in this room as a Christian, as believers. When God is applying the gospel to Hiroshima, many of us are in prison. We feel, I'm in chains, God. There's something I could be doing. There's more I could be, you know, doing for you. God, I'm in this house, I'm in this family, I'm in this work, and I'm waiting until some magic, I don't know, something happens. God, I need a word. So Paul was in Jerusalem. He was already beaten by his own countrymen, saved by Romans, who pull him out and away from the crowd. They put him in chains. He gives his defense. They say, I don't know what to do with you. We're going to send you to the higher governor, Felix. And as he's waiting, it turns out there's 40 men who promise to kill him. So if he gets transferred from one city to another city, they want to kill him. One building to another building. So this, you could read about it, Acts chapter 21, 22. So right between the moment he's being beaten and he's about to be killed, God speaks to him. Maybe some of us are here. We feel there's death on one side, there's destruction on the other. I'm right in the middle. I'm in this valley of death, the valley of the shadow. That is right where Jesus speaks to him. There's three things. First thing is the Lord stood near Paul. And Grace mentioned this in her prayer. Why could Jesus stand near Paul? Because when Jesus was on the cross, God the Father abandoned Jesus. Jesus was on the cross saying, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you far from me? Why is it so dark here? I'm alone, I suffer, I die alone. Why did he do that? So that when he was dead and raised to life and raised to the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit can come to us. the ascension of Jesus Christ means the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for everyone who believes. Amen? And that is why you can hear the voice of Jesus Christ wherever you are. Even in chains, even in a prison, even in the valley. Jesus Christ was abandoned so that God can stand with us. That's the first thing. The second thing, Jesus Christ says, take courage. I love this. You see, I can tell you, oh, Gambare, you can do it. I'm just 45 years old. I know nothing. One of my favorite things about being a basketball coach, okay, I'll talk about basketball. I have nothing else to talk about. So I've played basketball since elementary school, junior high school. I've been in many games. When I came to Hiroshima, I joined the Hiroshima Shimindi, the Hiroshima Amateur Basketball League. I played for 7 years. Lots of tournaments, lots of high-pressure games. So now I'm coaching, and I coach junior high school. I love it. My son, so the reason I was absent last week, I was coaching my son in his first tournament. Yeah. And his teammates, they're all shoshinsha, beginners. Okay? They played their first game last week. I love it. They see their faces. We're losing the game. 5 points, 15 points, more points. Okay? So we're losing the game. I call timeout. They sit down. They're tired, their face, mo shindoi, mo deginai, doshio. I love it because I know this situation. I know what it is to be losing 5 points, 10 points, 15, 20 points. I know that. And I know even if you're losing 10 points, 20 points, if there's still time, you can still win the game. You can still catch and even at the last second win by 2 points, 1 point. It's possible. They don't know it. They've never experienced it. I've been there. You can do it. They need me to tell them, "Ganbare nasai, ganbare. Oi kakeru. Gyakuten seru. You can turn it around. You can catch up. It's possible." And they know I have the experience. They're looking at me, "Okay, wakatta. Okay, yeah, yeah." And they do it. And it's done many times. Gyakuten, right? You can flip the score. Just like that. Jesus knows this situation. When Jesus tells you, take courage, there's still time. It's not too late. He knows. He's been through death. He's been buried. And he's been resurrected. And if anybody can tell us, I know we're going to win. I know you have the victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Come on. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing through Jesus Christ. We can take courage. That's the second thing. The last thing. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Paul, I know you're afraid, so take courage. Why? I've brought you this far. You've been beaten many times. You've been in prison many times. You've been falsely accused in this city, that city. People have laughed at you, mocked you. They've rejected you. But still, you're alive and you're standing in the seat of power testifying about Jesus Christ. I've brought you this far. You don't think I could take you even farther? Take courage. How How far has God brought you? How far has he carried you? And I know it's not the best situation. It's not the best job, and it's not the perfect family. But are you wiser? Are you stronger? Are you more humble because God has brought you this far? Can you trust him more now? So go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul wrote this. I am convinced, I'm confident, that he who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it until the day the Lord Jesus returns. He's able. Jesus is the author and perfecter. He's the champion of our faith. What he started, he can finish. My son, I went to my undokai yesterday. Three sons had their undokai yesterday. They all ran a race. Two of them were the first to cross the finish line. One of them, not so much. But, it's so good watching my kids finish the race. Even though he was not first, he still finished the race. That's all I care, right? Yeah, he can finish. Jesus finished the race. He's gonna help us finish. He will. He's so good. I love him. I love him. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I worship you. We love you. We bow before you. Lord, help us to finish the race. Help us to be faithful and to trust you in the middle of this race. Father, if someone needs to hear your voice in the middle of the valley, please help us to hear and take courage. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all rise as we sing our final song together. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Start from verse 3. Verse 3. Yuki, verse 3. Not my will, but yours be done. Your will be done. There we go. When I am lost, when I am broken, in the night of fear and doubt, still I'll trust in my good Father. Yes, to one great King I bow. As Jesus rose, so I shall rise in ransom glory. At the throne, my heart restored, with all your saints I sing, Father, not my will, but yours be done. As we go forth, our God and Father, lead us daily in the fight, that all the world might see your glory and your name be lifted high. And in this name we overcome, for you shall see us safely home. Now as your church we lift our voice and pray, Father, not my will but yours be done. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And Father, we thank you for gathering us today, filling this place with your people. Father, as we go now from here, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness, and self-control. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a good week. Amen.